Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's that time to separate from fellowship and let's engage in worship. From the outer court, come in. Welcome, Facebook land. So I initially want to share this testimony of God's goodness with you guys first. On yesterday, I went to the grocery store early in the morning to get some things, and my card had to be replaced. So I take and I'm putting in my card, and she said, "Your card is declined." I'm like, "Declined? What do you mean?" Put it in again, and it hit me. I had to get a new card again because of forgery behavior. So I told the lady, I said, "I got money at home. I'll be back. Keep my groceries. I'll be back." And as I go to turn, now the young man that bags the grocery, he has Down syndrome, but he always say, "Have a blessed day. God loves you." He always. So I turn and the cashier, she says, "Ma'am, they paid for your groceries." I said, "Who?" And I did just like this. "Who did that?" I said, "Don't nobody do that. I do that all the time. Who did that?" And so the lady was standing there, and she said, "It's your turn." I said, "Girl," and I just started praising God. Her, I don't know if it was a husband or boyfriend. We start, and the young man that has Down syndrome, he started praising. Well, I wasn't through, so I let out a loud shout. And when I take my groceries out to my car, I always bring the buggy back. And I'm crying, and because it's just unbelievable. And that God did this for me. And I'm like, wow, it's the little things, you know, like even if somebody holds the door for me, like, thank you. I appreciate that. But that was so profound to me on yesterday, and I just wanted to bring that before the church and let them see unexpected blessings. Amen. Unexpected. So in the past 2 weeks, we have been on faith through the teachings of Scott and Pastor Bird, and I would like to touch on what it brings. It takes away doubt. It takes away fear. And it increases us in faith. Many of us wonder what it means to feel the presence of God. For one, it's more than a feeling. It's an awareness that God is with us always and guiding us and comforting us. So let us open our hearts to receive the love and the assurance of his presence. In times of joy, sorrow, strength, and weakness, through God's word, we cultivate a relationship that deepens our understanding of him near in our lives. We can know his presence unfolds us, because, you know, you can be folded up in pain, folded up in, like, why am I going through this? This is too much, and Lord, help me. But the presence of God, it unfolds us. It delivers us. It helps us. So he is everywhere, everywhere. I mean, there is no place you can go where God is. Well, you cannot invite him, but he will come into your circumstances. Bringing hope, assurance, and a consistent companionship. Our lives are giving us courage to move through challenges. We may encounter his unceasing love and commitment to us. Psalms 139:7, "Where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence?" Proverbs 5:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good." Psalms 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And sometimes we take and we forget that we are so in tune to the physical body that we forget the spiritual. In the spiritual, let your spirit of what you believe concerning Christ. You can't grow in believing Christ sitting at your house. You can't do that. You can't grow in receiving Christ and listening to the wrong doctrine. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he ain't your friend, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him from firm in your faith, firm in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all suffering, and we are all to encourage each other. God said we are to build each other up, strengthen each other, and we pray without ceasing. Sometimes we lose sight of prayer. We lose sight of interceding, praying for each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bring our praise to you right now. We ask, Father, for your holy presence to be ushered into our praise and worship. We ask, Father God, that everything that's here, Lord, whatever its need to be done or said in the mighty name of Jesus, let it be done. We pray for the word that's going to go forth. We pray for the communion message. We pray for those that are going to be giving of tithes and offering. We pray, Father God, for your presence to own this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And so glad you were able to come today. It's exciting to be in the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Yesterday was a glorious day. You know, there were so many people that came. So many people came with expectations of getting a backpack filled with goodies, ice cream, games, picture, and maybe Jesus. Maybe Jesus. But let me tell you this, that when the people came, they expected something. They expected a backpack, and they received that backpack. See, when we come to church on Sunday, we need to come with expectant hearts. We need to say to God, I want you. I want you. That's what we have to say. That's what we have to feel. See, the world likes to rob us and steal from us and blind us and make us think, no, you really want this. No, you really want that. No, you really want to go here. No, you really. No, God says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. There's nothing else. If we could just think of that all the time, we'd be in good shape, wouldn't we?
That's true.
But we don't, because the world is so tempting. It offers us things that, look so good. So good. But you know what? Everybody that came yesterday was so sweet and so friendly and so kind. They came, they wanted something. They got what they wanted, and they were so happy. That's how we have to be when we come to church. We have to come to want Jesus, and he will deliver. He will deliver. He's here to meet you. You know, he gave all for every single one of you in here. He died on the cross, a very brutal death. We all know that. A very brutal death. But he asks us to remember that when we partake of communion, to remember what he did for every single one of us. That when we come to church on Sunday, we are free of sin. We are free. We are free. We are free at last. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we need to walk like that.
Right.
We need to walk like that. It was such a glorious day yesterday. There was not one grumpy person. There was not one person that got in a fight. Everybody that was happy. Right? And you can't say that everywhere. Driving in your car, going in a grocery store, there can be fights.
Oh, yeah.
But where the Spirit of God is, there's peace and there's love. And everybody that worked here, God bless you. Joyce was like trying to make an extra buck, selling the backpacks for $50, but it didn't work. She got caught. But other than that, everything was really good. So, yeah, she did, but she's repented. All right. Well, Lord, let's take our cup. Let's take our wafer. Let's today come expecting God.
Yes.
Don't come expecting, maybe I'll get some groceries or maybe maybe I'll meet a guy. Maybe I'll meet a girl. I don't know what I'll get, but no, I'm coming for Jesus today. For only Jesus, who said, He is the way. He is the only way.
That's right.
He is the truth. The only truth. And He is the life. You know, a lot of you come in, I see, and you have heavy burdens. Jesus said, give those to me.
Amen.
Just give them to me. Doesn't mean they're gone. It just means you give them to him and he'll take care of it. He will carry your burden for
you.
He will carry it for you. So, dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our master.
Yes.
Thank you for being everything that we need in this life. Lord, may our eyes be always centered on you, the giver. The life giver. Lord, may we always look to you as delivering us those backpacks when we ask. Lord, when we come, we receive. Let us all come to church today expecting to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
All right. So, in the previous 2 weeks, Scott Grossjean and Pastor Bird have spoken on faith. They've been tremendous words of encouragement, impartation, and direction. So I'm going to do the same thing. Joyce really already started it this morning, dealing with faith in her opening sharing. Pastor Jan talked about expectation. That's hope, but hope is what leads to faith. So we're going to continue on with this issue of faith. And there's a couple verses I have that I want to share about faith, just to encourage us in our faith, to help us understand how faith emerges, to help us understand the process of faith. And I want to start in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We're going to start with the first verse of Luke 18. Jesus tells us a parable. And the parable appears to be about vindication and justice. And it is, it's both of those things. But it turns out to be about faith. Luke 18, verse 1. So Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not be discouraged. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who didn't fear God nor respect man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. This is a court situation. It's something in civil court, and the adversary would be the opponent of this woman in the court situation. And she says that she needs justice. Someone in power is taking justice from her. It's very clear that she is vulnerable. She's a widow. When Judaism at the time of Jesus, and going back into the Old Covenant scriptures, when they defined vulnerability, they used the picture of women, widows, powerless, orphans, powerless, immigrants, powerless. Those are the stock images that are utilized for people who do not have power. And so they can be oppressed by people who have power. So when she's asking for justice against her adversary, she's asking that she receives a voice in this civil court situation. The judge doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man. So that's a picture of, he's a picture of an unjust judge, a judge who doesn't judge according to the biblical concept of law, which is driven by justice. Not necessarily the way we deal with justice today, but the way Scripture deals with justice. So he refuses the parable, Jesus continues. While he refused, she kept coming to him over and over and over again, but he refuses and he refuses and he refuses again. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, I'm not afraid of anyone. I'm not afraid of this woman. I'm not afraid of any something out there called God or out there called justice, or I don't feel pressured by any other human being. He says, I'm going to give her justice because she's bothering me, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming into my courtroom. It's a parable, okay? It's a parable that says the squeaky wheel gets the oil, and this woman just, she persisted. And see, that's the key to this parable for this woman. It's the issue of persistence. It's the issue of pressing through difficulties. It's the issue of never giving up. It is the issue, as Jesus will ultimately say, of what real faith is all about. Real faith doesn't give up. So the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge says. And now, this was a common way of ancient Near Eastern moral teaching, is that you move from the lesser to the greater. If an unrighteous judge will ultimately yield to the requests of this woman for justice, how much more the righteous judge in heaven, God, will do this. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect, his chosen, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the point is, will he delay so long that they lose hope? That's the whole point. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart, not give up. When you find yourself walking through hell, what do? We keep on walking. You keep walking. And so the Lord, this is a prayer about a lot of things. I mean, this is a parable about a lot of things. It's a parable about prayer. This is how we are to petition our God. We are to never give up on our prayers. Now, that was a common theme in the songs today, the worship songs. It's about not giving up. That was a common theme today from the worship leaders who were declaring, don't give up. Jesus desires us not to give up, but to trust in him and believe in him. Now, this is about praying in faith. This is about persevering in faith. This is about the real definition in faith. Now, when he says, and will not God grant justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? What does it mean to grant justice? Answer our prayers. Will God not give justice? It's the Greek word is, will God not never fail to vindicate the prayers of his people? See, he says, will he delay long over them? The question isn't the length of time. He's talking about, is God a God who causes us to give up because he doesn't hear our prayers? No, the answer, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. He will give justice to them quickly. But then he adds a conclusion to this. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes to answer the prayer, when Jesus comes to answer the prayer, will he find faith on the earth? This is ultimately a parable about faith. It's persevering in our prayer. But it's also a prayer of changing our understanding of God. If we begin with a concept of God that says, we got to bribe him, we got to twist his arm, he's hard to change his mind, all those people around me say, what are you believing in that stupid stuff for? It doesn't come to pass. God doesn't hear. God doesn't answer. We need to reframe our perspective of God. See, faith is about seeing God for who he really is. Perseverance in prayer is about seeing God for who he really is. Believing that God will vindicate us, i.e. answer our prayers, is about seeing God for who he is. The real key to faith is understanding who the Lord really is. And understanding, you know, we bring to this drama a lot of false conceptions of God. We bring to this a lot of false conceptions, what other people have told us, what other people believe or don't believe. We bring false concepts of God because God is the ultimate authority, and the authority's over us, from presidents to bosses to religious leaders to philosophers to economists. They all present an image of authority that doesn't necessarily match with God. God is not like fill in the blank. Sometimes God is not like our father, our human fathers. God is not like our human mothers. God is not like our government. He's not like those things. And so because those individuals appear to have authority over us in life, we begin to say this is what authority looks like. Jesus came to put a human face on God and say basically, no, Jesus is not like the Roman emperor. No, Jesus is not like your religious leaders. No, Jesus is not like the masters who accumulate land from you because you're in debt. No, Jesus is not like that. And God is not like that. Jesus comes with a different face. So we have to understand when we come to the Lord, we bring with us a lot of baggage. Scripture is there to separate what's false from what's true. It's there to get rid of the baggage. It's there to heal us from false concepts of God that not only do human beings, but supernatural beings put on the face of God. There are There are people in authority who are driven more by the devil than they are by God. And we need to understand that. You know, we respect people who are in authority, but we respect people who are in authority because God gives people authority. But God gives them that authority, which means God has authority over them. And if God has authority over them, God gives a father authority. God gives a father and a husband and a mother authority in their homes over their children. But guess what? They can misuse that authority. God gives people in government authority, but they can misuse that authority. God gives people, religious leaders, even people in the church, in the body of Christ, authority. But where there's a human in authority, there's a human who misuses authority and abuses authority. So Jesus is, he had 3.5 years. He had 3.5 years before he did what he ultimately intended to do, and that was to die and to be raised again from the dead so as to vindicate him. God vindicated him. Nobody else yet has died and been raised from the dead. No presidents and religious leaders. I mean, a lot of them claim they're going to be or act as if they're going to be, but none of them have been raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead because God was vindicating his authority. But he had 3.5 years to put a human face on God. If we aren't reading regularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. I mean, where do I start the Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that is the start of the Bible. The start of the Bible isn't in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. The start of the Bible is when Jesus came. Even though that's kind of in the middle historically of the Bible. You start the Bible with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do I read second? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do I read third? I want to go to Revelation right away. No. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, you read the Gospels so you get the human face of God. You understand he came, Jesus came and said, this is who God is. And by seeing God the way God is, by seeing Jesus the way Jesus is, you will have faith. Matthew, the first gospel, says, it starts, you shall name him Jesus. No, you shall name him Emmanuel. He was Jesus, but you shall name him Emmanuel, for he is God with us. That's what it says at the start of the gospel of Matthew. When Jesus is born, God is with us. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to embrace, observe, value, believe, practice all the things that I've taught you. For behold, I am with you always. I'm Emmanuel at the start, I'm Emmanuel at the finish. Which means if we're going to have the real face of God that causes us to have faith, we need to know that he is the God with us. He is the God for us. And any thought in your head that says, oh, God's not for me, that thought is not true. It's a false thought. It's that tape recorder playing over and over and over in your head. All the tape recorder of all the trauma, the tape recorder of all the abuse, the tape recorder of all the oppression, the tape recorder of all the lies that have gone in, garbage out. We need to get rid of it, and we need to replace it with who Jesus is. And he says, my gosh, you have examples of unrighteous people who have power over you, judges who have power over you, declaring this and that, declaring yes and no to whomever they want. And if they can come to a point and just say, oh my gosh, this woman's driving me nuts. Okay, I vote in favor of you. I rule in favor of you. Well, how much more God, who is righteous and holy and who is with us? I struggle with this horrible, terrible self-esteem. God is with you. I struggle with mental illness. God is with you. I struggle with addiction. God is with you. I struggle with trauma. God is with you. I struggle with lying and cheating. God is with you. I struggle with anger. God is with us. And see, that's the starting point. The starting point isn't he's somewhere way out there a million miles away and I got to somehow muster this thing called faith so I can bribe him and twist his arm into answering my prayers. Yeah. Wrong. He is with you. Stop and think of it. When we stop and think of this justice. And I'm kind of sick of you use the word justice and somebody says you're woke, or you use the word justice and somebody says you're in some far right cult. I'm tired of that. You understand the left has their concept of justice. The right has their concept of justice. It's just more disinformation to cause you to forget that the Word of God has a concept of justice. And it has nothing to do with what the world says. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and the justice that's in it, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the justice that we're seeking? What's biblical justice? God is with us. And anything or anyone that says he's not, well, that's injustice. We need to have another concept of the Lord. We need to have this concept, this biblical concept of faith. All right, let's go to another verse on faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter. But again, I just want to point out the dimension of faith. I just want to point out the dimension of faith that Hebrews 6 is. Hebrews 11, it's Hebrews 11 verse 6 is what I want to do. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, if we're looking to twist God's arm, which we don't have to do, all we need to do is have faith in him, and we have access to his pleasure. And his pleasure is that he desires to bless people. He desires to redeem people. He desires something that no political candidate, regardless of what they promise you, can give you. He wants to give you access to his blessings. That's what it means to please God. To please God is to walk in his pleasure. That's how you please him, by letting him please you, by letting him invite you into his pleasure. He defines what pleasure is. Pleasure is goodness and kindness and love and redemption and healing and deliverance and affirmation of who we are. This is what divine pleasure is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, but how do we approach him then? In faith. For whoever would draw near to God, two things, there are two dimensions to biblical faith, must believe that he exists. I mean, it's kind of hard to have faith in something that doesn't exist. I mean, even the 12 steps says if you want to have a higher power, it's got to be something that exists, even if it's that chair. It's got to exist. You have to believe in the existence of God. If you don't believe in the existence of God, well, that terminates faith. But that's not the only basis of faith. A lot of people believe in God. James says, demon powers, the devil believes in God. So what? He believes that God exists, but he does not walk in faith. He believes God exists because he sees God. And he recognizes that God opposes him. Second dimension. This is how you access God by faith. Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you see how that's framing God? He's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who persevere in prayer. He's a rewarder of those who never give up. And why do we not give up in prayer? Because he's a good, good father. Because it is his desire to answer and to bless. This is what faith is. Yes, he exists and he rewards, he blesses. This is what grace is all about. This is why the gospel is good news. The gospel says, come to your good, good father. He will bless you. He will grant you justice from your adversaries, from those tape-playing voices in your head that speak contrary to the word of God, that speak in a different voice from what Jesus spoke when he was here. 3.5-year ministry. Man, he said a lot of things in those 3.5 years that put us on the right path in terms of who God is, what God wants to do, and how God relates to us. When do we always, for those of us who are pursuing a Christian faith, when do we always get in trouble? When we quit believing God is who he says he is, and we believe that other voice. That voice that says, failure once again, death once again, destruction once again, chaos prevailing in your life once again. Yes, you should be afraid. You should be greatly afraid. Those voices that speak contrary to God, they all, in essence, say the same thing. They say he's not a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. I mean, they may go even for a more basic, he doesn't exist. But even for those of us who believe he exists, and that's probably the majority of the population in the world. I mean, the one thing about atheists, they got big mouths, okay? They scream louder than everybody else. But they're in a tiny, tiny minority. Most people believe he exists, but how many of those who believe he exists believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him? Faith. This is what faith does. All right, let's go to Matthew 17. And this passage was alluded to today by the worship team. Matthew 17. Now, we're not going to go through the story of Matthew 17, but I can tell you the story. There's a child that needs to be healed. There's a child that's tormented. There's a child that harmed himself. And there's a father who's just so desperate to see this child be healed. And he's heard that Jesus is a healer. At this point, Jesus is in a section of Palestine that is not normal Jewish Hebrew territory. This is a very mixed territory. There are some Jews in this territory, and there are a great number of non-Jews. So that as non-Jews, they don't necessarily have this knowledge and this awareness of the biblical tradition of who God is, the Father, the good, good Father. And so, but this father gets wind that Jesus is here. Now, Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and at the base of the mountain, the rest of his disciples are there. So the father brings his child to the disciples, and they're praying for this child, and they can't break this power that's over this child, this dark power over this child. Jesus comes down from the mountain, of course, and he takes care of the business. He heals the child. Again, just putting a human face on God. God desires to heal. And so the disciples in Matthew 17, 19, they came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not break this thing? Why couldn't we cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. Now, what he says is because your faith was little, you couldn't cast it out. Now, it would seem that Jesus is saying is we can have faith that's not enough. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Watch what he says. He says, because of your little faith. So the logical conclusion would be, my faith is just, it's too small. It doesn't qualify to receive God's answer. Except he doesn't say that. See, you have to listen to everything Jesus says. Don't cut Jesus off in the middle of the sentence, which we do sometimes. We read half the Bible. We read half of the Gospels. We have a partial understanding, but you got to listen to everything Jesus says. So watch what he says. He says, because of your little faith. He says, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing's impossible for us. It's just that God answers our prayer and nothing's impossible for him. But notice this. Your faith is too little, but if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and the mustard seed was just a symbol of the smallest seed of all. So he says, well, you have little faith. That's why you couldn't break this thing. But if you have little faith, you can say to the mountain, mountain be removed. He's not telling people to have more faith. He's saying the faith you have is enough. But what you did was you found yourself walking through hell and you didn't keep walking. You stopped. You got stopped by the obstacles of initially praying for something and that thing didn't come to pass, so you gave up. See, faith is never give up. Faith is never stop praying. It's never stop persevering. Faith is, you have enough faith. Let your faith continue. Little faith is exactly the amount of faith you need. The problem wasn't their faith. The problem was they stopped. They stopped. And just like we can stop by only listening to half of what Jesus says, we can stop if it looks like our prayers are being answered. You know the biggest time you exemplify little faith is when you keep praying, even though it looks like maybe even the opposite is taking place. The opposite is true. You keep on praying. Your little faith is enough. Jesus isn't saying, oh, you didn't get this because your faith was too small. If you have even the tiniest amount of faith, keep acting on that faith and trusting God to move. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. A couple more verses, and we're finished here. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to go to those of you who are new today. You haven't heard the name Tim Atchley, but those of you who aren't new, I use the name Tim Atchley all the time. Tim came here earlier this year and encouraged us. I'm going to read something that he has to say. Now, here's the key. All right, how do we get even the slightest amount of faith? How do we get little faith? We get little faith by trying hard, right? No, we don't get faith by trying hard. Faith comes through grace. And you know what grace is? The meaning of grace is grace is the free gift of God. Everything we get in life, answered prayer, revelation of who Jesus is, faith in God, feeling the presence of the Lord, answered prayer, it's a gift of God's grace. See, you got to understand that God is counterintuitive. Everything that the Lord does is the opposite of the way we do things. And when I say everything and the way we do things, I mean everything. What's the Greek word for everything? It means everything. And what's the Greek word for all that we do? It's all that we do. Everything that God does is different from the way we do. See, we think we're so sophisticated and so intelligent and so, well, we're just smarter than everybody else. Stop and think of this. Most human beings believe what I see is all that there is. Really? And you created the world when? And you raised people from the dead when? I mean, all we do is like sheep. We follow the herd. What you're thinking, somebody else has thought before you, and somebody else thought before them. What God thinks is counterintuitive. It doesn't, it's not like anything. I mean, the premise of humanity that we get something for nothing from God simply because he's a gift giver, he's kind, and he wants to bless people, that's counterintuitive. People reject that automatically. Well, because, you know, you're like, if you want to just get money from the government and not work, what are you? You're a lowlife. Well, I got news for you. That's who God is. He's the government, and he gives us money for doing nothing but thanking him and receiving that from him. Now, it still makes us, it makes us into responsible people. When we receive the grace of God, we become very responsible because we become gracious toward other people. The same way God's been gracious toward us. When we receive the goodness of God, we become good to other people as God was to us. Well, we become very responsible citizens. When we receive the love of God, we become very loving to other people as God loved us. And when we start to understand that we're not so smart as we think and God is smarter, then we can help other people realize you're not so smart either. God is smarter. So grace is God's gift. He's a giving, loving Father. He's overwhelmed with and pleased with blessing people, bringing people into his goodness and his grace and his love. I'm trying to change your perspective on who God is. If I'm successful, which really would mean God the Holy Spirit is successful, then you'll come to the place too where you persevere in prayer and faith, real faith, is formed in you. So Paul says this. This is Paul's. He talks about walking. I mean, Ephesians 2, verse 2 talks about we walked among sons of disobedience, disobedient to God, just not doing it God's way, doing it our way. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and our minds, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. When you live and you're driven by your own passions, and you're in a room with a lot of other people who are driven by their own passions, I would say sooner as opposed to later, but actually I would say very quickly, you're going to crisscross passions. What I want is what I want, and guess what? It's not what you want. That's why the world is the way the world is today. And that, we call ourselves children of wrath, because see, we're angry, we're under a spirit of anger, and we simply act angrily toward each other and even toward ourselves. And that's, we're called children of wrath. We're under a spirit of wrath instead of being under a spirit that says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're in collectives, okay? We're in collectives, okay? We're gathered with other people who are just like us, and they're under the same tapes playing in their mind. See what the Gospels do. What gospel means good news. It puts another tape on in your head. And one of the things that God does is he doesn't, it's that the tape that's in your head of that's going on and on with all this nonsense that you've been programmed with, the Lord doesn't remove that tape and put another tape in it. He takes the one that's the nonsense and he reprograms the tape. He rewrites over that tape. The things that have happened to us are never going to go away. You know what one of the most amazing things about the resurrection from the dead of Jesus is? He's raised with nail prints. A body that he's going to have for all eternity has nail prints in it. He's got a wound in his side where he was speared. He's got nail prints in his feet. And he's got them for all eternity. Do you get that? The Lord's not saying this didn't happen to me. And by the way, if you want to talk about trauma, talk about the trauma that Jesus went through on the cross. Okay. Talk about the choice of Jesus' death. You understand, Jesus was put to death unjustly as an insurrectionist who wanted to overturn Rome and a blasphemer wanted to overturn Hebrew religion, and he was put to death on false charges. He was guilty of neither. He came to redeem Israel and to redeem Rome and everybody in it, and yet he was put to death. So Jesus' death is, he wasn't a president who got assassinated. He wasn't a good man who got murdered. He wasn't somebody who, you know, just died in a tragic a car crash or an airplane crash. He died as a person who was falsely charged criminally with subordinating the government under which he found himself. That's a picture of Jesus. He identified with the widow. He identified with the widow, not just in a civil case, but in a criminal case. He identified with a widow to say, all those of you who have had justice removed from you, who've been lied about and oppressed by people in power, that's who I identify with. I'm not saying presidents and religious leaders and rich people can't get saved, but I'm simply telling you the picture that Jesus chose. God said, this is the ideal death that my son has come to deal with. This is the ideal death that my son has come to negate. He has come to say, I am with the oppressed. I am with those from whom justice has been taken. And nobody can give me some kind of bizarro view of Jesus that removes that implication. And I'm telling you, that implication is so significant. Jesus was crucified in Golgotha. Golgotha is the place of a skull. The place that Jesus was crucified looked like a human skull. The cross is embedded in the skull of human consciousness to say, oh no, this is who God is like. He goes looking for the oppressed, and those are the ones that he raises up, and those are the ones he loves, and those are the ones he vindicates, and those are the ones he gives justice. Please don't give me this American right or this American left concept of justice. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Lord's concept of justice. It's embedded in our consciousness. This is who he is. Now you talk about trauma. And see, that's just the human dimension. Does everybody understand that he took all the sins of every human being who would ever live, took it into his divine self and experience the trauma of every human being that every human being would ever suffer. And he took it on himself in a single moment, in a way only someone who is human and divine. See, if Jesus isn't God, he couldn't have experienced the crucifixion and couldn't have had the effectiveness of the crucifixion. That was necessary. And that is not only to forgive the sin. Remember, in Hebrew, the three main Hebrew words for sin, one is human failure, failure to do God's will, failure to do God's righteousness. That's sin. The second Hebrew word for sin is rebellion. And we do those sins in rebellion to God. But you know who are we rebelling against? An image of God in our mind that is not even true. That's who we're rebelling with. But the third Hebrew word, main Hebrew word for sin, is the harm that sin causes. And see, that's trauma. Sin causes trauma. Death causes trauma. Jesus experienced not only the sin of every human being, but he experienced the trauma that every human being has ever experienced. So please understand when Scripture says he understands us. Please understand when Scripture says he knows who we are. He knows who we are from the inside out. Because what you experience, what all of us have experienced, what everyone from Adam till the final person who will die in human history experienced, he experienced it all at one moment. Now, do you think that was traumatic?
No kidding.
And yet, the nails, the wounds from the nail, the wounds from the spear, that reminds Jesus for all eternity what he experienced on the cross, he carries for all eternity. When you see Jesus, when you go, you're going to see somebody with nail prints in his hands, and it's going to be for all eternity. Do you get it? God doesn't remove the old tape. He records over it. And so when Jesus looks at those scars, he remembers, my God, why have you forsaken me? He remembers the God who vindicated him. Jesus is the widow crying out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father answers him and vindicates him by raising him from the dead. God is a giving God, okay? He's not going to stop us from going through our traumas. Our trauma is part of who we are as human beings, because this world this world is effed up, guys.
Yep.
It really is.
Yep.
But there's a God who's greater than that. Yep. There's a God who's above that, who's more powerful than that, who says, nope, my heart triumphs over the effed upness of the sin of this world. That's what God's grace is. But God, and we finish, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. Just as Jesus died, we die, but Jesus was raised and we are raised. That's what our faith does. He made us alive together with Jesus, the Messiah. By grace you have been saved. Graciously he makes us alive. Not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. But because we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And that's faith, brothers and sisters. I don't care what you're going through. Don't give up believing. Don't give up trusting. Don't give up hoping. Don't give up praying. I was raised in a Christian home. I came to the Lord when I was 18, I mean, I knew all about Jesus for the first 18 years of my life, but then I met Jesus at 18. Over 50 years, I've been believing and following what I'm saying. It's personally true to me. It's personal, and no matter what it looks like, well, God didn't answer this prayer. He answers prayers. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. By grace you have been saved, and God, by that grace, has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus the Messiah. His grace shows us kindness. His grace shows us favor. The word grace means a gift. He gifts us with his grace. All you have to understand about faith is, Lord, I need another gift today. I need help in this area. This person I love needs help. I need strength. This person needs deliverance. This person needs healing. Believe it and trust it and pray and keep on praying. I don't give up on anybody as long as they're breathing. And actually, I don't give up on anybody even after they've stopped breathing. Just went through it with my cousin. He was on a breathing machine. He was alive. He wasn't brain dead. He was severely brain damaged, and he wasn't coming back. And he's heard the gospel, and he knows about Jesus. I couldn't tell you when I saw him laying there whether he knew Jesus or had committed himself to Jesus or had given his life to Jesus. I couldn't tell you that he had. So some of his siblings live up several hours away from here, so they'd come to the hospital every week, and I'd come and meet them. And I'd pray the same thing. They said, Oz, you pray. You go ahead and pray. And I'd pray for two things. I'd say, Lord, heal my cousin. Bring him back. Do a miracle, Lord. And then I'd also pray, and I said, well, I don't know where he's even at right now. Who knows where people are when they're, but they're somewhere. He was still on this planet. I said, but Jesus, visit him in the room. Come and talk to him. You know where he's at. And get him right with you. So they went to take him off the breathing machine, and you know, we did the walk of honor, you know, we're all at the hospital, and he was gonna donate his organs. And then they took him off the breathing machine, and he lived for 27 hours. He breathed by himself, and I said, wow, Lord, it took you 27 hours to get through to him, didn't it? And I believe. See, my prayer was answered. I wanted him to be healed. I wanted him to live again, to have some miraculous recovery from this brain damage the hospital said there's nothing we can do. I wanted that for him, but I my second request was, but if we don't get that, Lord, make sure that he is right with you. And I just, all I can tell you is, that 27 hours of his breathing on his own. Because we all went there, and you know, it's 8 p.m. on Friday night, and you know, take him off the machine, and it's 10 p.m., and it's 12 a.m., and it's 1 a.m., and it's 2 a.m. He's breathing right along, and I'm like, okay, Jesus, maybe you are going to bring him back, or maybe you're going to bring him to you. God's grace with her. So I guess now technically I can't give up if somebody's supposed to be stop breathing, which they said he's not going to last very long. Well, 27 hours, I'd say, it was a kind of a minor miracle in and of itself. And then it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is a gift of God's grace. God's grace gives us faith. And it says, not a result of human works, so that no man may boast. There's nothing we do. to make us to have more faith. For me to sit here and say, I believe that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek after him, and reframe my concept of God to believe that he's a good, good father, grace created that faith in me. And then it says, for we are his workmanship. And there's a Greek insight. We are his poema in Greek. We're his poem. We're God's poetry created in Jesus the Messiah for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I said I was going to conclude with Tim Atchley. Tim, yet being alive, but in Tennessee, yet speaketh. All right, so Tim, where are you? All right, I'm going to read what Tim says here and close this out, because Tim is a grace man. I mean, I understand grace, but when you're around somebody who everything is grace, you even learn grace better. And Tim says this. He sends these 3 to 5 minute exhortations out. They're like Reader's Digest messages. And if you're not my age, you don't even know what Reader's Digest. Anybody who knows what Reader's Digest is, don't raise your hand, okay? All right. By the way, there's free books on the table still. We gave away so many free books yesterday. I was so excited. My ministry was for an hour and a half. I kept going into my office and finding more books and putting them on the table. And an hour and people just were taking the books. There's one left out there. It's the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. If somebody wants a quick overview of the Bible, you got that book for free afterwards. All right. We close with Tim. A grace awakening is what the church needs. The grace in Scripture that places us under his favor so we can know his presence in our lives continually. That kind of grace produces the fruit of a changed life devoted to Jesus with a grateful heart. This is what grace ultimately does to us. That's the kind of grace that results in boasting in what Jesus did as opposed to what I did. We need ministries that focus on what Jesus accomplished rather than what we must do to force God to be good to us. Sounds kind of similar here. God is always good. He is not reluctant to act on our behalf, and he does not need to be bribed by something we do to get him to act. He is waiting for our faith to be activated regarding his goodness and his willingness to bless us. Thank you, Tim. So whatever you are going through, whatever seems too big for you, and of course that's not a difficult thing to figure out, right? I said, Pastor Phillips said, close your eyes and close your eyes and think of how many things are too big for you right now in your life. It's a half hour later. You can open your eyes now.
Yes. Amen.
We all have things that are too big for us. No matter what's too big for you, you have a good, good Father.
Yes.
No matter what things are too big for you, you keep persevering in prayer. No matter what things are too big for you, no matter how much life even contradicts what God says about himself or what we're saying about God, it doesn't matter. If you find yourself walking through hell, just keep walking, because there's a beginning to hell and there's an end to hell. But God is eternal. God is everlasting. And in the end, brothers and sisters, hell doesn't win, okay? Heaven's already won. So our prayers need to be prayers in faith. Prayers in faith. And those prayers in faith are simply, all right, go ahead. Close your eyes. Pray for something or some things right now in faith. Things that you're powerless to deal with. They could be for you. They could be for somebody you love. They could be for the world. Doesn't matter, but something that you by yourself can't change. And remember, the fact that I can't change it just legitimizes that I'm a human being. But there's a God it's not too big for. And just pray in faith. It can be more than one, but quoting Tim Atchley always says, take one thing that was spoken in the sermon today. Just take one thing that jumped out at you and work on that through the week. Pray through that. So take one thing and just keep praying. Keep praying this week for it. Start now and keep praying that. Joyce Underwood opened the service with a reading, and one of her comments was, may today be a day where we receive an unexpected blessing from the Lord. So, Lord, we close our eyes and we think of something. And it's okay if we pray for two or three or four things. It doesn't matter. But one thing, Lord, one thing that we are powerless to affect, Lord God. And we're going to pray just between ourselves and you right now. And we're going to start off and saying, Lord, we believe you exist. And second, Lord, I believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek after you. And I'm going to be that widow. And I'm going to diligently seek you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray this. And I'm going to see you move in this area, Father. Lord, I pray. My one prayer is simple, an unexpected blessing for every person, including myself. I'm including myself in this, an unexpected blessing that comes today, August the 3rd, circa August the 3rd, circa 12 noon, August 3rd, 2025. We set in motion an unexpected blessing for everyone. In this house, everyone in this house, we set in motion an unexpected blessing, and I believe, Lord God, that you are going to do it because you are a good, good Father. And along with that, I'm not saying this is the second thing, this is attached to it, and it's going to happen because, Lord, you reward those who diligently seek after you. You are a rewarder. And Lord, it is your good pleasure to answer us. You want us to pray these prayers so it can be your good pleasure to answer these things, Father. Do it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.